When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and I will take their places, and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment.
Well, if you can have that Bible passage open, Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13, and we're looking at the great faith of the centurion this morning. On the 28th of August 1963, the civil rights activist Martin Luther King delivered his famous "I Have a Dream" speech in Washington. He was calling for civil and economic rights and an end to racism. And the famous words, "I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all are created equal. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today." 57 years later, the tragic and brutal death of George Floyd at the hands of American police in Minneapolis has sparked protests around the world. Hundreds of thousands have marched to support the Black Lives Matter campaign, calling for justice and the end of racial inequalities in society. This week, Grime star Stormzy pledged £10 million to help organizations supporting racial equality and social justice. He released a statement this week that said this: "The uncomfortable truth that our country continuously fails to recognize and admit is that Black people in the UK have been at a constant disadvantage in every aspect of life, simply due to the color of their skin. Black people have been playing on an uneven field for far too long, and this pledge is a continuation in the fight to finally try and even it." Well, the dream is still there. The dream of equality, a level playing field for all, where every life matters. In fact, it is God's dream, black and white, young and old, able and disabled, rich and poor, the privileged and the disadvantaged, the terminally ill, the unborn, those with Down syndrome. We're all equally made in the image of God to equally reflect his glory in all of its diversity, and to receive his blessing equally. And this dream, God's dream, is in fact a very ancient dream. I want you to come back with me many centuries, back to a man called Abraham. God made a promise to him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, right at the beginning of the Bible. God promised him, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And so his family grew into a great nation, Israel. They were to be the channel of God's blessing to the whole world. But over the years, by and large, they failed to do this. So by the time Jesus was born, the Jewish religious elite looked down on non-Jews, on Gentiles, with racial prejudice. And it's one reason that Jesus clashed with them time and again. It's like his life held up this Gentile Lives Matter Too banner. And they tried to brush him aside. They tried to silence him. What happens in our Bible passage this morning would have outraged these racially prejudiced people. For here he embodies and he explains again God's ancient dream to bless all peoples, people the world over. It's not that all people on earth receive God's blessing, but God's blessing is offered to all peoples of the world. And it comes to us not on the basis of our race or our background or our ability or our privilege, but through faith alone, in Jesus alone. So what kind of faith is this ancient dream all about that levels the playing field and treats us as equals? Well, there are four things about this great faith that brings eternal blessing to all peoples. First of all, great faith asks. Great faith asks because Jesus is helper. Great faith asks because Jesus is helper. Have a look at verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Well, we're up in the very north of Palestine in the town of Capernaum. It's an area Jesus centered his ministry from. It's the home to the centurion in our story. In charge of up to 100 soldiers, centurions were the backbone of the army. In a chain of command with sergeants and petty officers below them, and with colonels and generals above them, this man would have served in King Herod Antipas's army. He was probably a Roman. He was certainly a Gentile. Now, Jesus' reputation as a healer had spread around the region. And the centurion is desperate for Jesus' help. His servant is critically ill. He's paralyzed. He's suffering terribly. In Luke's gospel, when Luke records this event, he says that he was nearly dying. He was sick and about to die. And this was more than a centurion trying to fix his workforce. Luke also says that this servant was highly valued by his master. This was personal. This was traumatic for the centurion as he sees someone close to him critically ill. Well, look at Jesus' response in verse 7. Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" Now, it's interesting that Bible translations vary on whether this should be translated from the Greek as a question, as the NIV does here, or as a statement, "I will come and heal him." Either way, Jesus was willing to enter the home of a Gentile. And that was a big deal back then. The homes of Gentiles were regarded as unclean by the Jews. And so to enter would make you ceremonially unclean, banned from worship at the temple for a while. We know from Luke's gospel that the local Jewish community highly respected this centurion. Luke records that he built their synagogue and he'd shown great love for their nation. He was a man bridging racial divides. And it may well be that his sensitivity towards the Jewish community was behind what he says next in verse 8. Have a look at verse 8. The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." You see, he would have known that Jews regarded Gentile homes as unclean. And so to ask a Jewish teacher into his home would put the teacher in a hard position. So if Jesus agreed, well, he could get in trouble from stricter Jews. If he didn't go, he would give the impression he didn't care for this sick person. And maybe the centurion didn't want to put Jesus in that difficult position. He felt unworthy to call Jesus such trouble. Whilst he's a man of considerable rank and of influence, he's a humble man. He feels unworthy, feels not competent to have Jesus come under his roof. You know, feeling unworthy before Jesus Christ, but simply asking him for help. Because he's helper, that is where great faith starts. It's where it has to start for all of us. I wonder, have you made it off the starting block of faith in Jesus? Have you come to him, seeing your need of him, and asking for help, asking for salvation? Many of us find it so, so hard to ask for help. We say that we don't want to put people out. We don't want to be a burden to anybody. But actually, at heart, our unwillingness to ask for help is normally because we're just too proud. We want to be independent. We don't want people to think we're weak or we're needy. I remember some years ago, we were on a huge campsite in Cornwall. And I'd taken one of our children up to the kind of washing up area, the loo block. It was about 5 minutes walk, literally, from our tent. And I lost one of our children. Not funny, really, but I did. I lost one of our children. They were tiny. And initially, I was just too proud to ask for help, to be seen as the father who'd taken his eye off his kids. It was only when I got desperate that I asked for help. We found the little terror. I'd run for the 5 minute walks all the way back to our tent. You know, the great faith of the centurion was that he was humble. He was humble enough to ask for help. He saw his desperate need of Jesus. He was willing to be seen as needy. And he simply asks for help. You know, what disqualifies from God's eternal blessing that is intended for all peoples? It's not race. It's not background. It's not ability. It's not privilege. It's pride. Is pride keeping you from Jesus today? Because great faith starts by asking Jesus for help, for salvation. Because Jesus is helper, he's savior. Well, secondly, the second thing about great faith here. Great faith trusts because Jesus is greater. Great faith trusts because Jesus is greater. Have a look with me at verse 8 of Matthew chapter 8. Verse 8, the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. So here's the interesting thing. Over and above not wanting to put Jesus in a hard situation, he just doesn't think it's necessary for Jesus to pop round. So he says to Jesus, you just speak the word and he'll be healed from a distance. It's like having one of those apps on your phone that controls your house from a distance. So that whilst you're out and about, maybe you're at the beach or out on a walk, you can set the TV to record, you can control your heating, you can operate lights, you can draw the curtains and totally spook your family back at home. The centurion, he basically says to Jesus, even I can secure action from a distance. He was a man who stood in a chain of command, All authority in the army came from the emperor. But when the centurion gave orders, he was obeyed because he spoke with the authority of the emperor. And so the centurion says to Jesus, you know, when I tell my soldiers to go, they go. When I tell them to come, they come. And then when I'm at home, when I command my servants to do something, they do it. Parents, I'm sure this happens at home for you all the time. You ask your child to go to bed, and they go half an hour later. You ask your child to come for breakfast, and they come immediately after they finish what they were doing. You ask your child to do the washing up, and they do after a tea towel fight. Well, of course, that never happens in our household. It's always immediate, perfect obedience, like for the centurion. And I'm already in a lot of trouble for this, so I better stop right there. But each scenario the centurion gives, the person receiving the order is under authority, and so they obey the one speaking. And the centurion fully expects that sickness and healing are under Jesus' authority, and so will obey him when he commands. Isn't that an extraordinary faith? I wonder how your faith is, whether it in any way reflects that kind of simple, expectant trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, simply because he is greater. He is greater than whatever it is you are facing. If you're anything like me, my tendency is to trust in me, in my great ideas, in my great resources, in my great abilities. Now, for sure, I'd never put it quite like that. I'm way too proud to be too openly proud. But where there's a lack of just simple, expectant prayer in both the everyday things and the big life things, well, it betrays that in practice, I think I'm greater. I've lost sight of reality that Jesus, he's greater. Great faith is about daily trust in Jesus Christ because, well, he's greater. He's greater than this, whatever this might be for you. He's greater than my fears and my anxiety through COVID-19. He's greater than my failure, my sin, and my rebellion. There is forgiveness with him at the cross. He's greater than my health and my wealth. They're his. He's greater. I can trust him with them. And he's greater than my suffering. He's greater than the day of my death. They're in his hands. I can trust him because he is greater. It's not that Jesus promises to sort everything as we might wish and always heal, for example, like for the centurion here. I mean, verse 13, right at the end of the narrative, have a look at it. It is an extraordinary end. Verse 13, and Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you have believed it would. And his servant was healed in that moment. Isn't that amazing? Well, Jesus doesn't promise that that is going to happen every time. But he does promise to be sufficient every time. That he is greater. Look at Jesus' reaction to what the centurion says in verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Imagine how that went down with the crowd. I mean, it must have outraged many of these Jewish people listening. He says, this Gentile outsider is an example to you all. Because God's eternal blessing for all people comes to us not on the basis of our race or our background or our ability or our privileges, but through trust, simple trust, faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, whoever we are. And it means this is our third thing about great faith. Great faith, it is for the world. It is for the world. Look at verse 11 of Matthew chapter 8. Verse 11. I say to you, says Jesus, he's talking to the crowd. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is painting here a picture of a banquet feast in heaven. The phrase there in verse 11, take their places, literally means the idea of reclining. That's how people feasted in the first century world. They reclined at the table. And first century Jews talked of the coming paradise of the kingdom of heaven as the banquet of the Messiah, an eternal party in the world to come of leisurely feasting in the best of company. And so the patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were people of faith for sure. And so we'll be enjoying this feast in God's future kingdom of heaven. And to be associated with them, reclining with them, was to share this future blessing in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is painting a picture of people in God's eternal new creation in the future life to come. And he says this, people who get there are people who have faith in Jesus like this centurion. And they come from the east and the west in the verse here. It's a wraparound the world kind of phrase. God's eternal blessing will be enjoyed by a vast multitude from all around the world. John in his Revelation sees this in Revelation 7 verse 9, a great multitude that no one could count from every nation and tribe and people and language standing before God's throne. The place where every life matters equally, is valued equally. You see, there, the dream is reality. And it is faith like that of the centurion, not nationality, not race, not background, not privilege, but it's faith that gives eternal salvation and blessing. And in practice, it means this. Your race and your background can't save you. Being brought up in a Christian family or living a moral and upright life where you stand for love, you stand for justice, or going to church, reading the Bible, praying, or even taking communion and getting baptized, none of them can save you. For sure, they point you to Jesus Christ, the way of salvation. But if you trust in your spiritual privileges, your religious deeds, or your religious heritage, or your good deeds to save you, you will be lost forever. For you will have trusted in yourself, in your own efforts, rather than in Jesus alone, the Savior, And so Jesus has a solemn, serious warning in verse 12. Look at verse 12. And this is perhaps the biggest bombshell of this narrative. But the subjects, verse 12, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is the biggest shock. The subjects of the kingdom here are the Jews who are listening in. Their national history, it was full of privilege, relation to God and his saving works. Surely they would be featured in God's future kingdom. But Jesus says, no. Those who look most likely to be in God's kingdom, they're thrown out because of their lack of faith in Jesus. Rather than heading for paradise as they presumed, they were heading for hell, says Jesus. And so we see here, lastly, our fourth point, great faith is destiny shaping. Great faith is destiny shaping. We've just read it in verse 12. And in verse 12, Jesus leaves us in no shadow of a doubt that faith in our own goodness, faith in our religious heritage, rather than putting our faith in Jesus alone, it has terrible, eternal consequences. To be thrown outside into the darkness means to be farthest removed from the life and the light of God's kingdom. People weeping and gnashing teeth in misery, in pain, in distress, in grief, in frenzied anger at being finally and eternally rejected by the God they rejected in this life. A place of inconsolable, eternal hopelessness. And Jesus warns here, shockingly, that it will be full of religious churchgoers. People who were actually trusting in their religious deeds and their good works rather than in him, the Savior. How can we avoid being so near and yet so eternally far? Faith in Jesus, or lack of faith in Jesus, shapes our eternal destinies. Let's learn from the centurion this morning. Let's throw away our pride. Great faith humbly asks Jesus, because Jesus is helper. It's coming to Jesus. It's seeing our need of his salvation, that we are sinfully unworthy before him, but he can help. Great faith trusts because Jesus, he's greater. It's coming to Jesus' cross, trusting alone in his kindness, that he is strong and kind, that he paid the price for our sin, for our forgiveness. Can you see here that God's blessing is offered equally to all peoples of the world, and it is offered to you today. And it comes to you not on the basis of your race or of your background or of your ability or of your privilege or of your good and your religious deeds, but through personal faith in Jesus alone for salvation. Can I ask you at the end of this talk this morning, do you have this great, this personal, saving faith in Jesus today that strips you of your pride so you stand before Christ as your only hope? And are you living such a life of faith in Christ alone, because he is helper and because he is greater?